This week, I read something by a guy named Tom Rainer. He is president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources. Maybe you've been to the Lifeway bookstore. But I just felt like he touched on some things that were pretty significant. And so I'm going to share it with you today, and I just want to cite my source. A lot of what I'm sharing with you today are things that I read from him. And but I just thought, man, he is right on track. And so one of the things that he talked about was there is a place called Yellowstone Club, and it is in Big Sky, Montana. And if you are a member of Yellowstone Club, there are all kinds of things that you can do. You can enjoy golfing, skiing, snowboarding, riding horseback, fly fishing, hiking, biking, kayaking, and more in some of the most beautiful scenery in all of the country. You might even be rubbing elbows with celebrities. So our deacons will be selling memberships. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking about that. But there are some things about this particular club that might be a little bit prohibitive. For instance, first thing that you have to do is buy a condo mansion or ranch that would cost you multi-millions of dollars in order to be a part of this club. And then if you want to join the club, there is an enrollment fee of about $300,000, and then there are annual dues of $30,000. Leslie and I have decided to move away from that as the club that we're going to join. Do you know what I'm saying? However, we do belong to Active Life Fitness Center across the street over here. I've bumped into some of y'all over at Active Life, and what we do is we pay some dues, right? We follow the rules of the health club over there, and they allow us to use the weights and the cardio stuff and go to the classes, which I avoid because I don't like to make a fool of myself. But anyway, there's all kinds of facilities over there, and as long as we pay our dues and obey the rules, then we get this kind of service from Active Life. Now, you may or may not be a member of Active Life, but I think that we all understand joining up with something like that. As a matter of fact, there's tons of things in our society that are just like it. Gyms, clubs, sports programs, Costco, BJ's, Hulu, Netflix, Amazon Prime, just to name a few. And I imagine all of us get it. Here's the problem. The church, we sometimes talk about membership. But it's not the same. It's not paying dues, obeying a few rules, and now you get all kinds of services from the church. That's not the way that it's supposed to work. Well, how should it work? Let's take a look in the book of Ephesians. Would you turn there in your Bibles? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. If you want to look along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 828, the passage that we're going to look at today. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to Christians, believers in a city called Ephesus. And that's where we get the book of Ephesians in the Bible. And he starts out by saying all kinds of great things, right? I'm so thankful to God for the way that he's at work in your lives. I'm so thankful for the fact that you've come to know him and understand what he's done for you. I'm grateful that you are now his children by God's Holy Spirit, redeemed by his blood because of that. I'm grateful that you're marked by God's Holy Spirit. But then he starts addressing some problems that they have in Ephesus. The people are disconnected. They're disconnected from each other. They're disconnected from other people in the community. The rich refuse to be associated with the poor. The men don't want to associate with the women. The free people don't want to associate with the slaves, and the Israelites don't want to associate with non-Israelites. And so Paul starts addressing some of this, and I have kind of skipped into the passage a little bit, so I hope this is going to make sense, but just in the interest of time, I'm trying to recap a little bit. So let's pick up in verse 14 here. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace." And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by far away and hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Now, I feel like we need a little explanation in all this. It would help if after the service you go back and read through the first couple of chapters of Ephesians. I think that'll help give you a little bit better perspective. In these verses, it starts out with he. Who is he? Who are we talking about? Well, it is making reference back to an earlier, he's talking about Christ. And you can see that in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So he is Jesus. And Jesus came to bring peace into our lives, both peace with God, but also peace with each other, peace with people. Verse 15, I think, is one that is a little bit confusing. It says, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Now, this is the part that I think is confusing. The things that God wants and expects from us, he continues to want and expect. He didn't do away with any of that. We know that because Matthew tells us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So what's Paul? What Paul did away with, he abolished the commandments and stuff. Isn't that what that's telling us? What Paul did away with was legalism. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Church people can sometimes be a little judgy. Have you ever noticed that? It's true. I know. Hard to believe, but it's true. What he's talking about here is, through Christ, it's no longer, I can't stand up here and be like, well, I've done all 20,000 things that the Bible asks me to do, and so therefore I'm right with God, and you may not be, right? He does away with that kind of mindset, that kind of attitude. In Ephesians chapter 2, what we find is he has given us a gift, and it's through grace. It's because we trust God. We put our faith in him. That's how we get that. And so it isn't that God does away with any expectation on our lives whatsoever. It's that that isn't the defining principle. There should be no more legalism among people, whether you are close to God or far from God. He intends to bring peace into our lives and peace between us. So the passage goes on here, verse 18. And it says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, built on the foundations with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, the Apostle Paul, he is a great follower of Christ. He loves the Lord, but he likes to put one metaphor on top of the other. And sometimes I think that's a little bit confusing. This whole thing about we're part of his household. God has come to make all of us a part of his family. And it doesn't matter if you've spent your whole life close to him or far from him. He wants you. He draws you. He invites you to come be his child. And then Paul totally switches the metaphor, right? We're being built into a house, and Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, today, that doesn't mean a whole lot. You know, the cornerstone is a brick that they say, this building was built in such and such. But originally, the cornerstone was the one that made sure everything was level and straight. All the angles were right, and everything was built according to that cornerstone. And so the reference he's making here is Christ is the cornerstone, and all the Old Testament law and prophets and things like that, they are a foundation built around it. And then God brings you, and he builds you into this house that he's forming. You are an important, integral part of that. In Christ, it's really point out at early on in this, is that being connected in Christ is really the theme, I think, of this whole passage of Scripture, that God wants for us to be connected. He wants us to be in him. And part of that is that the church is a gift to you. Now, the church doesn't always seem like a gift, right? If you're a teenager and mom and dad said, you're getting up and going to church with us this morning, does that feel like a gift? Probably not. So sometimes we don't look at it that way. You know, if you've worked the night shift, you're like, oh my goodness, I got to go to church before I can go to bed. It may not feel like a gift, but I believe God's intention is for the church to be a gift to us. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. And this not of ourselves, it's a gift from God. And then he gives us these people that he wants us to live together with, right? Reconciling all of us. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to envision for just a minute the house that you live in. Okay, can you see it? You're standing at the street and you're looking at your house. And let's say for just a minute that somebody comes by, they work for the county, and they say, listen, the county has come up with a new law, a new ordinance. We feel like there's just way too much square footage in everybody's house, so we're asking everybody to give up a room in their house. A kitchen, okay. You know what room you would give up? Yeah, the kitchen, okay. That's good if you don't like to cook. Wow, that took some time to think through. Anyway, you know, like maybe, I'm sorry. So maybe, you know, maybe you're like, oh yeah, we can get rid of that bathroom we don't ever use, you know, like, he doesn't really need the garage. She doesn't really need that extra place or whatever. You know, maybe you have a place in mind. Or maybe instead you go, who's the county to tell me I got to get rid of a room? You know, maybe you built your house and you're thinking, we built this place just like it is because that's what we wanted, right? Or maybe you didn't build it, but you go, we bought this place just like it was because it had the stuff in it that we wanted. We're not planning to give anything up. I think if that is your attitude, then you understand how God feels. I created these people to be built into my household, into my family, to be a part of what I am doing in this world. I created them that way. I want them to be a part of it, and without them, it's not complete. God longs for us to come and join with Him. Listen to this. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants us to turn away from our sin and turn toward Him. Out of love for us, He is patient with us. Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. This is not a membership that we're talking about. It's being part of God's family that we're talking about. And the church ought to be diverse. It doesn't matter if you're close to God or far from Him. He intends everybody to come to Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And it's talking about the day of Christ. God created you to be in community together with other believers. And I think if we don't listen to the things God asks of us, if we don't engage in that community, then we're worse for it. We feel for us. And aloneness, separation from something that God intended for us. I read an article this week in Psychology Today that talked about how loneliness is on the rise in the United States. And it had all these facts and figures and statistics and stuff about loneliness. Listen to this. I'm not reading the whole article. I'm just going to read little blips out of the article. Loneliness does not depend on how many friends or relationships you have. Loneliness distorts our perceptions of relationships. Loneliness is contagious in social networks. Loneliness causes increases in blood pressure and cholesterol, and it activates our physical and psychological stress responses. Over time, people who are chronically lonely have a much higher incidence of cardiovascular disease because their bodies are under constant and unrelenting stress. Loneliness suppresses the function of our immune system. Loneliness causes our immune system to function less efficiently, which over time puts us at increased risk for developing all kinds of illnesses and disease. Why am I sharing all this with you? In our society, more and more people feel alone, and in our society, more and more people are moving away from the church and ships with the Lord. Do you think there's a correlation there? I do. I believe God wants you involved in a community of faith. And I want to encourage you. You know, like in modern days, we have begun to define the church as the building. But in the Bible, that's not what the church was. The church was the gathered body of believers together. Here's what I'm saying. I think we all need a group of believers that we meet together with regularly. And we share our faith. We share our lives. We share what God is doing together with them. And without that, we're missing out. So I would encourage you, you don't have to come be a member of Corinth Baptist Church, this local gathering of believers. You could go be a part of any gathering of believers. Do that. If you want to come and join with us, then we welcome you with open arms. Welcome to Corinth Baptist. But if you feel like God's calling you somewhere else, then that's where you need to go. Follow the Lord. He's got a group of people he wants you gathered with. I'm going to go on. Our passage of scripture here, verse 21 says, "In him the whole building is joined together, are being built together to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." When we're talking about being connected, when we're talking about being in Christ, your service, the things that you do in service to the Lord, can be a gift to other people. I think it is very important that we use those gifts together. So now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, especially if you haven't been in church much, that's not a common concept. People are not real familiar with that. According to one theologian, Fisher Humphreys, we usually, when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, we think about, you know, gifts. Oh, I have a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's this and it's that. But the Holy Spirit also serves a corporate together function. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit creates the church by being poured out on people. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to be with you forever." There's a permanent gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 9, 8 says, "The Spirit of God dwells, it lives in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ," you haven't chosen to follow Christ. So it's possible that you're going through this life and you don't have God's Holy Spirit because you haven't chosen to follow Christ. But once you are his, once you are following after him, he gives you this gift. And what exactly does the Holy Spirit do? Well, here are some things. They are up there on the board right now. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit protects us. The Holy Spirit reassures us. Like, why is all of this significant? Because God's got things for you to do. He's got a mission in this world. There is meaning and purpose waiting for us. And there's a guy, Henry Blackerby, and he talks about sometimes in our minds we sort of go, "I'm going to go do this," and I go, "Come on, God, and bless me while I do this." But that's not really a good way to do it. Instead, maybe what we ought to be doing is saying, "Where do I see God at work out there?" And then say, "God, I want to join with you in what it is that you're doing. That's what I'll give my money and my resources, my time, my energy, my service to, or places where I know, God, you're already at work." The Holy Spirit gives you power. It gives you encouragement, guidance, all of these things so that you can do those kinds of things. Matter of fact, earlier in the service, we didn't plan this, but William read to you, or I maybe cite a verse off the top of his head, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about how we are now new creatures. The old is gone, the new has come in Christ. Listen to this. Paul follows that with these words. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is the verse he read, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God's got a ministry for us. And it's that we go out and we share with other people. We teach them how they can be reconciled together with the Father. This week I read there is this guy, his name is Greg Nance, and he talks about in the Old Testament, God created this temple, the tabernacle for himself, and he talks about the furniture in the tabernacle. Well, in this particular article, he says tabernacle. There's a piece of furniture that's not in there. Do you know what that is? There's no chairs. There's nowhere to sit in the tabernacle. And so then he goes into some detail about all of that, that, you know, there are a couple of words that are used. They're Greek words, but it's the language of the New Testament for worship. And those words are, the first one is proskuneo. And what that means is basically to bow down. It's to kiss feet. It's to show contrition before someone, right? So we're bowing down to God when we worship him. But then there's another word, and it's called laturo. And what that word means is everything done in service to God. So it's singing, praying, giving, sharing the Lord's Supper, caring for widows and orphans or the needy, washing feet of saints, taking care of the sick or afflicted, preaching, proclaiming, teaching the word of God, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the prisoner. Anything you do in service to the Lord is considered an act of worship. But here's the thing. Worship isn't comprised of sitting. So now think for just a minute about in our society and our picture of what worship is, right? When you go and you're trying to find a church, well, the pew, what are things that you're looking at? A lot of times we go, well, the pews are not quite as cushy as those chairs were over there, you know? Or we say things like, well, the coffee bar was excellent at that church. I love it, right? It really enhanced worship. Or maybe we think, you know, the worship was about the kind of music that I sang. It was traditional, or it was contemporary, or it was bluegrass, or it was liturgical, or whatever it happened to be. And we sort of like, oh, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'll rate that a 5. You know, it was nice, but I couldn't dance to it. And that's kind of the mindset that we bring into worship, isn't it? How cool is worship? How does it meet my needs? Did I feel good about it? Was it air conditioned? You know, was the air conditioning too cold or too hot? Like, am I saying things that y'all aren't resonating with? Y'all following me in this? But maybe these words for worship and this idea that there's no chairs in the tabernacle where God's presence dwells, maybe that tells us we're getting something wrong. That when we come to God, it should be because of the encounter that we have with him and the response that we give. That it should be a bowing and kissing his feet. It should be a, I'm getting out there and serving. I'm going to do. What if there's in here to sit in the pews? We define success not by who gathers in here to sit in the pews. What if instead we decided we're gonna gauge the success or failure of our church by how we are serving? Or what percentage of people who gather here are in service? Do you know what would happen if we did that? People would say, don't go to that church, they'll put you to work. Don't you think? I think so. But you know what they might also say? Wow, have you seen the way that God is moving through his people? Did you experience the way those people love the Lord and are serving him actively in the things that they do? I want to be very careful because I'm not suggesting that that doesn't happen already. I believe that many of you are serving the Lord and you're serving the Lord passionately. What I am suggesting is maybe if you're sitting in the sanctuary today and you don't serve the Lord in any way, that maybe God wants something to change in who you are and how you serve Him. Maybe He would change your heart or your attitude toward this thing that we call worship. It's not just an hour on Sunday morning. It's about who we are and how we respond to God. One other thing connected in Christ, can do this quickly, is when it comes to being connected in Christ, that we ought to invite others to share in this gift. Verses 14 through 16, I'm just going to read those again quickly. "For He Himself is our peace, who made the two one." That's the two different groups of people out there, those close to God, those far from God. He's made them one. "He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility." The cross does something in terms of our relationships with other people. It removes hostility. In the Old Testament, the Israelites are called God's chosen people. And it's all over the Old Testament. I mean, there is reference after reference to Israelites as God's chosen people. But, you know, by the time Paul came along, there was a real problem, because the Israelites stopped seeing their role and their function as being God's light to the world. Keep to ourselves and keep all this, see themselves as, well, we're God's chosen, we're special. So let's keep to ourselves and keep all this specialness inside the house. That was a problem, because that wasn't God's intention. That He wanted them to be the one through whom the Messiah would come to all of the world, and they had begun to neglect their responsibility of proclaiming who God was and what He had done in their lives. And so there's this ancient story about this woman who, she is not an Israelite. I don't know if you, how much you know about Judaism and all that, but you can become Jewish. You know, typically it's about being born into the right family, but then it's also the religious practice. Well, people like me who are Gentiles, who were not born into a Jewish family, you can become Jewish. You can convert over. And so this woman in ancient times goes to a rabbi and she says, "I've been breaking the law my whole life, the spiritual law, but I want to get things right with God. I want to stop that. I want to be the person God wants me to be. So I want to understand more about Judaism and how do I be that person? How do I follow the rules and do right?" And the rabbi said, "Well, you're not Jewish. You're not welcome here." And slammed the door in her face. Now, I don't think every Jewish person who's ever lived has been like that, but I think that illustrates for us an important thing that you and I don't need to do. We should be very inclusive. God has made us a lost and dying without Christ. He's made us a preserving agent to people who are lost and dying without Christ. They are in spiritual trouble, and we have a responsibility to share. And you know what? We can do more together than we can do individually. Does it make your mouth dry and your palms sweat when you start thinking about telling somebody about Jesus? Well, partner up with somebody, you know? Get somebody to pray for you. Let's work together to see folks come to know Christ and see their lives changed, see them brought hope and peace. I want to offer you an invitation this morning, and the invitation is this. If you don't know Christ at all, you're invited. Would you come and talk to me or Tony or one of our prayer folks? Let us hear what God's doing in your life. Let us share a little bit about how you can start that relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're looking for a family of faith. I hope you found one. You know, if this is not where God wants you, that's fine. Go where God wants you. But know that we welcome people here. Maybe God's put something else on your heart and there's some way we can help. Come let us know. during this song, while we're all singing together, I'll be at the front. Tony will be here. We have some prayer folks that might, I'm not sure, I think the prayer name tags on, or maybe along the side wall, who are happy to pray with you. They've got the prayer name tags on so that you can identify them. But this is your time of invitation. You're invited. Would you respond as God leads you?